It's good to be here and see all of you today. Good to see you. Good to see you. We are in the second to last week of our series, The Deeply Formed Life, based off of Rich Velotis' book of the same name. Many of you have been reading through that with us. So we're glad that you are here and joining us, whether you're here for the first time or whether you are tuning in from a live stream at home, welcome. It's my privilege to be able to share the word with you this morning. As we begin, I have a question. But first, did you know this? The average human spends just under 80 years on Earth. 80 years. That's roughly what we got. And thanks to statisticians, we know roughly how those 80 years are spent. What's your guess on what we spend the most time doing? Sleeping! You guys are good. Sleeping. We spend 26 years of our life sleeping. Oh, yes. However, that does not include the 7 additional years we'll spend trying to actually get to sleep. So that's 33 years right there. Makes a lot of sense, actually. Numerous studies have shown how significant sleep is to just our overall well-being, our mental and physical health. So I feel pretty good about that. Like, yeah, okay, I should probably spend that much amount of my time asleep just for good restorative purposes. But guess what takes up the most amount of time in our 80 years after sleep? And it's like you guys kind of read this report too. Work. Yeah. Someone said work. And that's right. You'll see on the slide behind me, every one of those colored dots represents a year of your life. So roughly 80 years, there's 80 dots. And that second line, the red, represents work. The average human will spend 13 years in work. That's 4,281 days. That is over 100,000 hours. Over 100,000 hours of your life are spent in work. So based on statistics alone, it really shouldn't be a surprise that our work kind of matters. It takes up a huge portion of our lives. And whether you work in an office or at home, in a school or at a hospital, whether you work at a mall, Johnson Boys, or outdoors, your work matters. To be clear, my usage of work in today's message is not going to be limited to work as an occupation. Rather, I'm using work to describe all that we do, whether that is in our occupation or with our families, in our neighborhoods or in our community. Work is rather all-encompassing. Over the last 5 weeks, we've examined values and practices that root us in the way of Jesus. We've looked at contemplative rhythms, racial reconciliation, interior examination, and last week, the sermon was on sexual wholeness. These are the foundations of a deeply formed life, one that reflects the heart of Christ on the inside and the out. So today, as we begin to wrap up our deeply formed life series, we're going to begin to kind of connect the dots. And here's today's big idea. A deeply formed life leads to deeply formed mission. A deeply formed life leads to deeply formed mission. You know, one of the things that makes my heart sing, that like inspires me and gives me hope in humanity, no, it's definitely not the news. It's stories of people living out the mission of God in the world. Those kind of stories, when you hear them, you're like, oh, you are doing something that is not just about you. It's bigger than you. It's communicating something bigger, deeper, truer to the world around us, and people need that. Let me share one of those stories with you. Maybe you've heard it or seen it, but I think it's worth coming back to. So, I don't actually watch a lot of late night TV, but I did catch this interview snippet from the Stephen Colbert show a couple of months ago. Any of y'all watch Stephen Colbert like regularly? Okay, like one of you, great. Well, so maybe most of you haven't seen this then. A guest on the Stephen Colbert show reflected on how deeply people seem to really connect with his comedy and his interview style. She thought it had something to do with how open and honest and authentic Stephen is about the role his faith plays in his life. He does this on national TV. And so she asked Stephen a question, kind of one of those like flip the table interviews. And she said, or asked him, "Do your faith and comedy ever overlap? And does one ever win out?" Now, Stephen, being the comedian that he is, quipped first with a line that said, ultimately, all of us being mortal, the faith does win out in the end. But I hope Jesus has a sense of humor. He goes on to say, "I'm a Christian, and my faith is connected to the idea of love and sacrifice being somehow related and giving yourself to other people, and that death is not defeat." He continues, "There is much to be sad about in this world, but laughter keeps you from having fear of it. And fear is the thing that keeps you from turning to evil devices to save you from the sadness. So if there's some relationship between my faith and my comedy, it's that no matter what happens, you are never defeated. And you must understand and see this in the light of eternity and find some way to love and laugh with each other." This was Stephen's response on national late night TV. I totally recommend you like Google the interview later because it's so much better coming from his mouth, and there's a little bit more actually that he says that I didn't include in here. But I love this clip. I could truthfully watch it multiple times over and have, simply just stewing over the truth of Stephen's words. Because his words echo a deeper truth. They echo a biblical truth. That through the power of Jesus' resurrection, we are never defeated. And Stephen connects this truth with the work that he does, and he brings it center stage every night. His exchanges with his guests don't follow the typical comedic pattern and timing. Rather, he creates space for genuine, deep, and connected experiences. He often addresses culturally taboo subjects, subjects like grief. He takes the resources that he's been given, his personality, his talents, his platform, and he integrates it with his faith in order to be Christ for others. It is this kind of witness that God calls each of us to in our work. We can't talk about work without going back to the very beginning. And so we'll look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and Genesis 2 this morning, briefly. Feel free to follow on the slides behind me. I'll read them aloud. From Genesis 1, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish and the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" In a parallel story of creation in Genesis 2, starting in verse 5, we see this. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. God, would you speak through your word and your Holy Spirit to each of us this morning about the work that you call us to and the nature of it? Would you open our ears, God, to hear from you? Amen. Genesis 1 and 2 tell complementary stories of creation. And in both narratives, we see God's design for humankind. The first thing that we see is that we are image bearers. We are created to be God's unique representatives on this earth. Kind of a scary thought when you think of our humanity, but all the same, that's what God created us for. That was the intention of his design, to bear his image, to be agents of God, functioning as God would if he were embodied. Now, Jesus is the ultimate image of that embodiment, but we too are called to participate in that. That is what we have been created for, to be his image bearers, his unique representatives. And as image bearers, we are stewards of the resources God has given us. We see in the text all that God has created, the creation around, is incomplete until there is one to help work the ground, to till it. We often think of this phrase, to rule over, as like having dominion and power over. It is not so much, oh, do whatever you want by your might, so much as it is a ruling with stewardship and responsibility to bring order, to bring life out of the barrenness, till the ground and allow life to come out of it. Tend to this garden, tend to the creation, tend to all that I have given you as a picture of me. Tend to creation as God would, not out of duty or obligation, but out of love. We see in this picture of creation that work is a basic dimension of human existence. Work is part of the divine ordering of the world. Now turn to the last book in Revelation. A description found of the new heaven and new earth by the prophet Isaiah describes these new heavens and earth in this way. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. building houses, and planting vineyards are images used to describe the new heavens and new earth. This is not a picture of some ethereal heaven off in the clouds where you kick back and relax and just enjoy like a nice day at the beach for eternity. Ah, how pleasant. This is a picture of heaven that is not just spiritual, but substantial. It is filled with material, substance. And people enjoy the work of their hands. Work was part of divine creation at the beginning, and it will be a part of the new creation when Jesus returns. Our work matters. Not just because we'll spend over 100,000 hours of our life on this planet working, but because work is integral to being human. The reality is, we don't often enjoy our work. We begrudge Mondays, and we often have a compartmentalized view of our faith and work. Faith is the thing you do on Sundays, or at a small group, maybe with your family or in some friends, or perhaps mostly at Christmas and Easter. And work is work. It's what you do to put food on the table or go on vacation and, you know, buy all the fun things you want to buy in life. Or we make work all about who we are. It's where we feel good about our accomplishments. It's where we get that pat on the back, our accolades. It's the thing we build our identity upon. But a deeply formed mission doesn't separate our faith from our work, and it doesn't build our identity upon it either. A deeply formed mission is about who we are becoming before what we are doing. A deeply formed mission calls us to integrate who we are with what we do. A deeply formed mission sees work as a primary place where we live out the mission of God. A deeply formed mission recognizes that God is actually discipling us through our work. And a deeply formed mission engages work as an act of worship. This might feel like a lot. A deeply formed mission is all of these things, and you can take a snapshot to capture this and remember. But perhaps there is one of these in which God is highlighting in your place of work and influence right now that he wants you to pay particular attention to. Is it that he's inviting you to pay attention to who you are before what you all do and accomplish? To make sure that your witness is one of integrity? Is he calling you to simply learn how to integrate who you are with what you do so your life is not so segmented and compartmentalized? Is he helping you to see or challenging you to see that your work is a place of living out his mission? Or maybe what God is wanting you to know that he is doing some deep discipleship in you through your job right now, whether it's a job you love or one you abhor. Or maybe God wants you to see that what you do at work, whether you're fixing cars or teaching kids or helping to heal people, is all an act of worship to him. Volodis writes, "The deeply formed mission is fundamentally about becoming a particular person and then offering that to the world. This kind of mission is not just about activity. It's about being Christ for another." So let me tell you another story. My very first job out of college. I had just graduated from WashU. This is back in 2002. And my very first job out of college was working as a janitor at a private elementary school. I'm embarrassed to say, I hated it. Every day. A small group of WashU grads, we had all made this year-long commitment to volunteer with InterVarsity, this campus ministry that we had all been a part of in college. And we had committed to pooling our financial resources together to embody the Acts 2 community, which we had been studying about. And so we set a deadline to find jobs that would help to pay our shared bills that didn't take up all of our time, because the main thing we were really focused on that year was ministry on campus. And the janitorial job, quite honestly, just hit all of those qualifications. It paid relatively well, it required minimal hours, and it met kind of the deadline that we had all committed to for finding some kind of job just to pay the bills. Now, each morning when I went to work, I had to swallow my pride. And I had a lot of that at 22, having just graduated from a semi-elite private school as really one of the first people in my family to go to college. I had a lot of that. I had aspirations and dreams, and those did not include cleaning toilets for little people and wiping off of their desks that were always sticky somehow. I don't know what it was. I was so caught up in myself that I hardly spoke to anybody when I went to work. When someone would walk by me as I like pushed that janitorial cart around, I would avert my eyes because I was so embarrassed, and I wouldn't even greet them. I cleaned toilets, I emptied trash, I mopped the floor, and I did a relatively good job out of just duty and obligation, and because my mom trained me well. But I certainly did not do it as a worshipful act to the Lord. And while God was definitely trying to disciple me, I could not see my work as part of the mission of God. I mean, how could it be? I was just cleaning a school. But actually, that's really one of my biggest regrets of that year, that I could not see my work as meaningful in God's eyes, that I missed out on what God might have been doing in that little school and how he was carrying out his mission there. I couldn't see it because of my self-centered pride. Now, we may not all have jobs like Stephen Colbert in which we feel like our unique gifts and self are brought to bear in a way that gives us great joy and delight and meets a need of the world. Oh, but some of us will. And that will be a beautiful, beautiful thing. We also might not have jobs that have inherent meaning, like helping to heal someone of cancer, or teaching children. We might have jobs that feel kind of meaningless at times, that we really have a hard time seeing what does it matter to God's kingdom or to anybody around me. We also might struggle to have any kind of employment at all and wonder about our purpose and our meaning there. So what does it mean then to try to practice having a life of deeply formed mission? Well, I think it can still be possible if we practice presence, proximity, and pervasiveness. Let me share a little on each. Being present is all about creating space to welcome others wherever we find ourselves. Being present requires slowing down and paying attention to the people around you. Regardless of what you do, we can all have the ability to practice presence. Practicing presence might look like tempering your inner anxiety about an upcoming work deadline that has you distracted and paying no attention to anybody around you. Practicing presence might involve simply asking someone at your school, a classmate, or maybe a teacher, how they're doing, and listening, actually listening for their response. Practicing presence might mean allowing yourself to be interrupted by a child eager to tell about his day when you're in the middle of making dinner and trying to get everybody ready for bed. When we're able to be present, to pay attention, we can begin to open our hearts to others and to see that even the most ordinary moments of life can be made holy. Practicing presence and opening our hearts to others is what God does for us. He opens his heart and welcomes us in to relationship with him. And he invites us to do the same as his image bearers. Being proximate. I know many of us here have been drawn to this church because we are just justice-minded people who care deeply about the injustices in our nation and in this world. And we're drawn to that spirit here that cares about injustice. Whether that is mass incarceration or sex trafficking, climate change, gun violence, or food insecurity, this is not an exhaustive list, of course. We care deeply. And any one of those issues can be incredibly overwhelming. What are we to do to help solve that? But being proximate is about seeing the world's pain and brokenness and choosing to do something rather than nothing. So, as a small business owner, you might not be able to eradicate unemployment in your community, but you might be able to provide job opportunities for people who have experienced barriers to employment. You might not be able to fix the unjust distribution of resources in the public school system, but you might be able to tutor or mentor students from a low-income community. Being proximate means you might not be able to address the lack of health care in certain communities, rural or urban, but you might choose to serve in one of those communities and provide quality care for one. The question is, what suffering, brokenness, or pain in the world burdens you? And how might God use you to respond to it out of love? To be proximate is to bear responsibility for another out of a place of love. To be proximate is to say, I am because you are. And I will do something, even a small thing, about this together. Finally, about being pervasive. After 10 years of marriage, I learned that my husband likes nice-smelling candles. Like, he really likes them. I had no clue. So I started to buy nice-smelling candles to put in our house, and he would burn them. He'd have one burning by the front door, and it would just, like, fill the entire first floor of the house. It was Christmas at this time, and so the scent was pine, and he just loved the smell of like the sweet pine that would blow through the first floor of the house. Later that day, I would go upstairs. I could still smell the candle. Like, that scent of pine somehow was even more pungent upstairs. That fragrance had begun to, like, permeate through the whole house. When I awoke the next day, the candle had already been blown out, but the sweet smell remained. And that's what it means for our witness to be pervasive. It spreads like a fragrance that permeates through our whole being. It goes everywhere we go, into our workspaces, into our neighborhoods, into our schools, into our local businesses, and beyond. Pervasive witness spreads, and it smells sweet, and it does not give up. It is unrelenting. Our conversation today about living a deeply formed life that leads to a deeply formed mission is multi-layered, and I recognize that our relationship to work can be complicated. We dream, and I long for every single one of us to live into a vocation that is unique to who we are, that meets a deep need in the world, and that simultaneously brings us joy. And truthfully, some of us will have that. We'll find that if we continue to seek and ask the Lord for it. The reality is, not all of us will, because we live in a broken, messy world with broken, messy people and broken, messy things. But even so, we can engage in our work in a meaningful way and participate in God's mission through it. Because whether you flip burgers or teach kids, whether you clean floors or sell insurance, whether you meet with clients or work with your hands, God is already present in your work. Jesus said, "My Father is always at work, at his work, to this very day." My Father is always at his work to this very day. There is no place where God is not at work. He is working through you to bring healing to people around you and to the structures you influence. And in this way, we are all called to full-time ministry. Not just Pastor Rich, not just me as someone who works in vocational ministry, all of us. So the question is, or questions, will you join God in the work he is already doing? Will you bear witness to God's work in and through you? Will you be Christ for another? You were made for so much more than a paycheck, my friends. Don't let that distract you. Don't let those dollar signs and what they can buy and get you make your life smaller than what you were designed for it to be. Because you were made for more than that. And God wants you to know it and invite you into the great, glorious work of what he is already doing. This book, it's called Visions of Vocation. I highly recommend it to anyone who is wondering about what their vocational calling might be, how God is at work through them. It's so beautifully written and full of amazing stories of how God has shaped people and invited them to participate in his mission in the midst of a very messy world in which we live. As we wrap up, I want to offer a prayer of blessing for every single one of us in the work that God has set us to do in the place that he's set us to do it right now. It may not be the thing you do for the rest of your life. It might not be the thing that gives you your deepest joy. But God has something for you right where you are at. And after I pray, I'm going to invite a few members of the prayer team up who would love to pray individually for folks who want to just receive anointing and blessing for God to move through them in the places that he has put you in to influence, whether that's in your office or at your school or elsewhere. And so for anyone who is feeling that sense of, God, I want to partner with you in what you're doing. I want to be part of your mission. I want to pay attention to the ways that you're discipling me through my work. I want to invite you to receive prayer at the end. Let me pray for us now. God of heaven and earth, we pray for your kingdom to come, for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Would you teach us to see our work as woven into your work in the world this week? For those at home who care for children, for those whose labor forms our common life in the city, for those who serve the marketplace of ideas and commerce, for those whose creative gifts nourish us all, for those who are students and those whose callings take them into the academy. God, for those who long for employment that satisfies their souls and serves you. For every single one, we pray, asking for your great mercy. Would you give us eyes to see that our work is holy to you, O Lord, even as our worship this day is holy to you. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Again, there are prayer ministers who are standing here, and each of them just has a small vial of anointing oil. Anointing is nothing magical. It is just a sign of invitation for God to work in and through you. As broken and fallible as we are, God has chosen us to be his representatives. And so, if you feel just a sense of calling or urgency to say, God, I don't want to miss out on what you're doing at my place of work. I want to join you in your kingdom mission through my work. I invite you just to come up and receive anointing and blessing.